If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, we're going to be looking at these passages during the message. Want to let you know where we're going next week. We're going to talk about stay away. It's from Proverbs chapter 6. And then the next week, Ryan is going to be preaching, which will be the last one in the series in Proverbs. We'll be heading to Ohio. Our grandson plays football, and Sunday is when he plays his games. And so there's no way we can make it except taking a one-day or two-day hike, I guess you could say. So we're going over on Saturday, going to watch him play and then make it back on Sunday. But Ryan is preaching for us. And then after that, we're going to do a series called Staking Your Claim, which is going to take us to the end of November and then, of course, of Christmas. And the 2019 theme is going to be unsinkable. And I know the first, looks like the first series in that is going to be Idle Chatter, I-D-O-L, Idle Chatter. And so this kind of like where we're going, we're going to talk about some heroes in the Bible during the year. All of it will be around a nautical motif, I guess you could say. And we're going to talk about heroes. We're going to talk about surrender. We're going to talk about life-saving and all of that. So that's where we're going to be through 2019 as well. We're going to come back to all these scriptures. We're not going to read them ahead of time. I would like to open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, open your word up to us this morning. I pray that we do come with an attitude of surrender, an attitude of saying, Father, speak to me. I ask that each one of us will just ask you to do your work in us. Help us not to point fingers at somebody else, but instead just to look within ourselves and say, I need this. And so find our hearts receptive and in an attitude of surrender to you. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to hide behind Jesus, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. Anybody who has followed any kind of sports has probably heard of Arthur Ashe. He was a tennis great. But back in 1975, he was playing the arrogant and rude Ely Nastasi, who was nicknamed Nasty Nastasi because he was so volatile, so arrogant, so rude. It was the Masters Tournament in Stockholm, Sweden, and he was at his worst that day. He was stalling, he was cursing, he was taunting, he was acting like a jerk. Finally, Arthur Ashe stopped, set his racket down, and walked off the court, saying, I've had enough. I'm at the point where I'm afraid I'll lose control. The umpire yelled, if you leave the court, you'll forfeit the match. And Ashe replied, I don't care. I'd rather leave the court. I'd rather lose than lose my self-respect. The next day, the tournament committee did something that was actually a very surprising solution. Refusing to condone Nastasi's tactics, they insisted that he default the match for his unsportsmanlike conduct. And that day, Arthur Ashe won not only in the game of tennis, but in the game of life. All of us know people who have shown their less than stellar side because of their anger. Several years ago, I clipped an article out of a newspaper, out of the Fort Lauderdale News and Sun Sentinel, by Ray Ritchie, and he wrote these words. He said, researchers have gathered a wealth of data lately suggesting that chronic anger is so damaging to the body that it ranks with or even exceeds cigarette smoking, obesity, and a high-fat diet as a powerful risk factor for early death. He went on to quote another paper that said, a person's hostility and anger toward others could lead to heart disease and premature death. Individuals who harbor hostility and anger toward others are 5 times more likely to die from heart disease and 6 times more likely to die prematurely from other causes. Losing control of our anger is not just a spiritual issue. It is also a physical health issue. Anger, to me, is a confusing emotion. Because sometimes you feel guilty for being angry, and sometimes you feel justified for being angry. Sometimes you feel good about being angry, and sometimes you feel guilty about being angry. So the question is, what does the Bible say? That's the ultimate question we have to come to, is what does the Bible say about anger? Now, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll read over and over and over multiple scriptures that deal with anger. And so what I like to do is to pull some of those scriptures together and take you through a little bit of a talk about anger and losing control, as you can see the topic is. We're going to be in these scriptures a little bit later on. We'll also be in Ephesians chapter 4. But let's begin by asking ourselves, or looking at the thought of, know how to recognize anger. It is interesting to me how people change when they get angry. I've seen mature men act like little children because they got angry. I've seen women who seem to all have it all together, and yet they become Jezebel when they lose their temper. And who can forget that sweet, little, cuddly, innocent child who is so sweet and so innocent, and then watch them lose their temper because they didn't get their way. And they throw this huge temper tantrum. Several years ago, I was waiting on an elevator at one of our hospitals. And as I was waiting, a few others came, and then there a little father came with his son. Now, the down button was pushed. And so, like most of us, the father still went over and pushed the down button. But his son would have nothing to do with it. He started reaching for the up button. No son. No son. He dared say the N-word. You know, no. Okay, just get that right. So he reached, no son. No son. Six times. No son. Well, then finally, this little boy, was not going to have any more about it. He let out the loudest, blood-curdling scream I have ever heard before. And it was one of those, I didn't get my way, and I'm going to fake a cry, and I'm going to scream up so I can embarrass my dad kind of things, you know? Fortunately, the elevator came. He got on with his son. Some of the other people did. I waited. I was not going to get on that elevator with him. But there are people like that. I've seen and heard of people who break their hands because they're angry. I've seen and heard of people who break their feet, break their toes because they kicked something they were so angry. I've seen people who have, no, let me rephrase that. I've known of people who have thrown things because they get so angry that they throw. There are different degrees of anger. And Chuck Swindoll has a book called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. And he gave us 5 degrees of anger. And I want to take you through those because you will see a progression of anger as we go. So the first stage of anger is mild irritation. This is what most of us have always felt that. You know, it's kind of like it gets under our skin. It bothers us, but, you know, okay, move on. But the second stage kind of ramps up a little bit, and that's called indignation. And this, again, it's a little bit the same, but you feel like something needs to be done, but you're okay if it really doesn't. Now, these first two don't have to be expressed. We can hide these two. But it's the third one that really begins to ramp it up, and that is wrath. And wrath says, something has to be done. This will never go unexpressed, and we have to do something about it. And there's a strong desire to avenge. If you've ever seen the movie Tombstone, there's a scene in there where Wyatt Earp does some amazing things, and some of the guys that were with him said, well, I've never seen anything like it. And Doc Holliday says, well, next time, watch him walk on water. But then there's a point where Doc Holliday says this, make no mistake, there will be a reckoning. Because you see, he had reached the point where something needed to be done. There was vengeance that was going to be taken. But we don't stop there, because we ramp it up a little bit more and we come to the word fury. And fury is just, the word itself speaks of violence. It's somebody who is really losing control. The emotions are at a blow up stage, which then brings us to the final one, and that is rage. This is the one where a person has totally lost control. We're going to call this the flipped out stage. If you have, some of you are old enough to remember the old Incredible Hulk TV show. At the very beginning, David Banner says to the news reporter, he said, "Mr. McGee, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. You wouldn't want me to get angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Because you see, rage had taken over. Rage may not last long, but it's devastating. And so you can see, as we move up the ladder here, we go from mild irritation to indignation to wrath to fury to rage. And this is what happens when we allow anger to get control of us, when we don't deal with it the way God wants us to, and we don't express it the way He wants us to express it. So that leads us to our second thought, is we need to know the truth about anger. There are two negatives to consider when we talk about anger. We need to set this out from the very beginning. The first one is this: a quick temper ignites conflict, even in situations that could have been easily reconciled. See, I believe that a lot of things could be dealt with if we dealt with them correctly. But if we blow up, and if we, you know, don't react correctly, then it's going to be a problem. The second one is this. I'm sorry. Look at the scripture. Fools have short fuses and explode all too quickly. The prudent or the wise quietly shrug off insults. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. And then look at the next scripture. I like this one. Short-tempered people must pay their own penalty. If you rescue them once, you will do it again and again and again. In other words, if you don't let people face the consequences of losing their temper, they will do it again and again and again. And you will find yourself bailing them out again and again and again. So what does the Bible say about all of this? I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go to the New Testament for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that one there. A person without patience misses many opportunities if he had cooled off. When we blow it, we miss a lot of opportunities to straighten things out. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Apostle Paul gives us three things that we need to know about anger. Number one, anger is a God-given emotion. Don't think just because you're angry, you're not a Christian. There is something inhuman about a person who says, "I never get angry." I think we call them cyborgs. And since we're not cyborgs, we are going to have these emotions. We're going to have these feelings. But what we need to understand is anger is a God-given emotion. But there's a second one to this, and that is anger is not necessarily sinful. Look at the scripture. Be angry. He says, be angry. But what's the rest of it? But do not sin. Let me give you a perfect example. Jesus in the temple. He goes into the temple and he sees all these religious leaders selling animals for profit, for sacrifice. Well, Jesus didn't go in there and go, "Here, guys, let me turn over the tables." He went in there, and I honestly believe that Jesus showed his anger by turning those tables and flipping them. And I think the coins went everywhere, the animals went everywhere, and everybody knew exactly that Jesus was angry. But Jesus' anger was not directed because it was at him, it was because it was directed at people. And all this evil, all this cheating and lying was directed at all these people and actually was directed at his father. We need to be careful when we do get angry, that we get angry for what is called righteous anger. In other words, there's a reason to be angry, not just because someone hurts us, but because someone else is being hurt. We have a reason to get angry over sex trafficking. We have a reason to get angry over abuse of children. We have a reason to get angry over abortion and so on. We have a reason to be angry about that. But we need to be careful. But there's a third thing. Anger always has safeguards. Look at the safeguards. There are two of them mentioned in the scripture. Number one, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't prolong it. The longer you prolong anger, the angrier you get. A good rule of thumb is, if you're angry, don't go to sleep angry. There have been times, you know, Joe and I have had those quiet nights. You know what those are like, don't you? Those quiet nights. And we haven't taken care of a situation, and I wake up, my next morning, it stinks. Because I know that it was not taken care of the night before. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you are angry with somebody, deal with it. Number two, he says, give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, the longer you hold on to anger, the more the enemy is going to get his foot in the door. We used to have an old expression, and we still use it, give him an inch, and he takes a mile. You give the enemy an opportunity. Open that door crack, let him put his toe in there. His toe will not be enough, his two toes will be next. And pretty soon his foot will be in there, and pretty soon he's slamming the door open because you've allowed him to stay there. And if we harbor this anger until we are, you know, we're just kind of churning inside, we are not doing ourselves any good, and we're allowing the enemy an opportunity to get in. So there are the three things. Anger is a God-given emotion. Anger is not necessarily sinful, but there are always safeguards when you deal with it. So that leads us to our third. How do I control it? If you would turn with me to Proverbs 14, we're going to read those scriptures. I want to read it first out of a different translation, just so you see. It's out of the New English Bible. It says, if you are angry, do not let anger lead you into sin. Do not let sunset find you still nursing it. Leave no loophole for the devil. That's a pretty good illustration or explanation of it. Proverbs chapter 14. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Down to verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Flip over to chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Chapter 16, verse 32, the last one. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Thomas Jefferson was once asked how he controlled his anger. He said, well, when you're angry, count to 10. When you're very angry, count to 100. 75 years later, Mark Twain changed that. When someone asked him, he says, when you're angry, count to 4. When you're very angry, swear. I'm not sure that's a viable solution, you know. We have several formulas for controlling our anger, you know, meditate, do yoga. Some people say exercise, and some people say, well, just let it all hang out. Listen to this passage in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Those who control their anger have great understanding. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. That's pretty good advice. So, what are we supposed to do? Let me give you a little catchphrase, and I came up with this. Someone might have done it, I don't know. But the catchphrase is this: don't nurse, reverse. Let me explain it. Don't nurse, reverse. There are two things we need to remember. Number one, anger always alienates people. Always. I've never seen anybody with anger against anger get together. Anger always alienates. And the second thing to remember is this: anger always creates anger. It never creates calm. I think many of you know that I grew up near Pittsburgh. There is what is called Three Rivers. And it's a spot where the Monongahela, the Allegheny, and the Ohio all meet. When two rivers or three rivers, in that case, when three rivers meet, it's not calm. You have three rivers coming together, and it's all stirred up and all disturbed. And it will never be calm. That's the way it is with our lives. If I come to you angry, you come to me angry, and someone else comes to me angry, if we want to use three, all that brings is a disturbance. There is no calm. There's no peace. And if you're angry and I'm angry, and there's just the two of us, and we buck heads, there's no peace. There's no calm. That's two angry people spewing their junk. So how can we manage our anger? I want to leave you with four thoughts, and then we'll be done. Number one, resolve to manage it. The word resolve means to manage in advance. Decide ahead of time that you're not going to lose control. Decide ahead of time what you're going to do if situations arise. Decide ahead of time that you are not going to allow your anger to get the best of you. Listen to these scriptures. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I heard a quote that someone said, you can't put your foot in your mouth when it's closed. How many times have you opened your mouth and inserted foot because you were angry? Psalm 39 verse 1 says, Lord, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Do you know someone who needs a muzzle? Number two, remember the cost. Need I say more? Just put it this way. How many friendships? How many teams? How many businesses and business deals? How many marriages have been destroyed because of anger? Need I say more? Number three, reflect before reacting. So Thomas Jefferson was saying when he said count to 10 and then count to 100, think, and then think some more. Walk away if you have to cool down. There have been times I know that I have been madder than a hornet, and I realized the only thing I needed to do is to walk away, to calm down, to calm my spirit, to calm my emotions, because if I had responded the way I felt at the time, it would have been devastating. Walk away, calm down, reflect, and ask yourself this next thought. Renew your mind by focusing on Jesus. Ask yourself this: is the response I'm about to do going to focus on Jesus, or is it going to tear him down? We are told in the scripture to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take time, is what this is, the whole idea. Take time to ask for help to resolve the situation. If you can't resolve it immediately, walk away. And then start saying, God, help me to resolve this situation. If nothing else, pray for your own attitude. Pray, Father, I don't know how to deal with this person anymore. And every time I'm around this person, I get madder and madder and madder. The best thing to do is stay away. Walk away. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And here's a scripture that I absolutely love. Psalm 141, verse 3. I'm going to read it in two translations. One of them is the English Standard. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Listen to it in another translation. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. What a difference it would make for all of us, folks, if we would say, Lord, put a muzzle. Put a guard over my lips. Keep watch over the door of my mouth. Help me to keep my mouth shut, Lord. Instead of always spewing, instead of immediately saying, I got to say something, I got to keep even with somebody, I got to keep up with them, let's start saying, no. Put a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And Lord, when I really want to spout off, put a muzzle there. So when I open my mouth, and we can't talk. You see, grace isn't natural. It's supernatural. When you show grace to other people, it's not natural. Because frankly, we are looking out for ourselves. So when you show grace to somebody else, it's not natural, it's supernatural. When we live for ourselves, bitterness and anger will rise up. But when we live with forgiveness, we will find ourselves with a testimony that stands the test of time. You see, people are amazed when they hear that followers of Christ can forgive. People are amazed when someone doesn't react like everybody else does, and spout off and spew and argue. It's a big difference, and they notice it. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you, I know that you're going through some tough times, and more than anything, you want to be angry about it. My suggestion is get rid of the anger. But the other person won't cooperate. Well, you forgive and put the ball in their court. Don't be their slave. But forgiveness, someone has said, to err is human. To forgive is divine. Let's learn forgiveness. Let's learn to get rid of our anger. And when we get angry, let's deal with it the right way. Father, I pray that you will bring us to you. Help us to get a deeper awareness and a deeper awareness of your presence in our life. When things don't go the way we want them to go, instead of spewing off and spouting off, help us to maybe even to walk away. Help us to realize that maybe this is a test from you, and it's an opportunity for us to grow. I pray that you will help us to become people who are not angry people. Help us to show grace where grace needs to be shown. I pray that you will help the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Set a muzzle and a door over our lips and a gate over our mouths where we need to be quiet. Help us to realize that as we respond with grace, we show Jesus. And instead of showing the enemy, we show him. That is supernatural. Because the natural part of me wants to lash out, wants to scream out, wants to strangle, wants to get even, wants to seek revenge. Father, you've said not to do that. So help us to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. When we leave here today, we're going to be faced with people, situations that are going to test our patience. They're going to test who we are. They're going to test our anger. Help us to react correctly. And Father, help us to realize that if we've blown it, there's grace for that. And you're willing to forgive us and help us to move on. And teach us to be forgivers like you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article this morning, and this is in preparation for our communion time. I was reading an article this morning on millennials. Now, millennials are those who were born 1980 beyond. That's not me. some of you are millennials. And one of the things that has been said about millennials is that they are leaving the churches in droves. They're tired of the church. They're tired of church structure. They're just tired of the church, period. But this article was saying, in his church, millennials were coming. In fact, that was their biggest group in their church were millennials. And he said there are several different reasons for that. One of them is that he preaches the Bible. Another one, he doesn't do a lot of the 5 ways to do this, 6 ways to do that, and so on. But he said one of the things that we have done is one of the things that draws millennials back is called liturgy. Now, liturgy is, you know, more of the high church stuff, like creeds and so on. But he said one of the things we do is we have communion every week. And when they first come, they start saying, "Why do you have communion every week?" Well, then after about 2 months worshiping with them, they say, "Now we know why you have communion every week." Because you see, it's a change point for them. It's an opportunity for them to stop and reflect what Christ has done. It's an opportunity for all of us to stop and say, okay, here is Jesus. He went to the cross. He did something that he didn't deserve. He died in my place. He took my sin, my punishment upon his shoulders. And then that same salvation is offered to me. Something I didn't earn. And something I certainly didn't deserve. And so they're coming back to the church in droves, this article said, because they are understanding that there's something special that happens in a worship service. Especially at communion time. The elements that you are presented, the bread and the cup, are nothing special. There's nothing magical. We don't wave pixie dust over them and they suddenly become very special. They are represented in the symbolic of the blood of Jesus being shed for you and the body of Christ which is broken for you. As you celebrate communion, it is a time of celebration. It's a time of saying, thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for giving me something I did not deserve because of grace. So Jesus went to the cross. He died on that cross. And then we get to celebrate the fact that he didn't stay on the cross and he didn't stay in the tomb. Because Jesus also said, you do this till what? I come again. So that means he's alive. And someday, as we sang, how great thou art, someday he's going to come with shouts of acclamation. So as you take communion today, as the guys serve you communion, pause and thank Jesus for everything that he's done for you. Thank him for dying on a cross for you. Thank you for the salvation that he offers for you. If you are visiting with us, we take it together. So we're going to be handed the elements, hold them, and then I'll come back up and I'll lead us.